If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, if you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1048. Luke is the third of the Gospels, so if you're following in your own Bible, it's about two-thirds of the way through, three-quarters of the way through your Bible. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the first seven verses, a story that might be familiar to you, the parable of the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We end our reading there. One of the many great things about being the dad of daughters is that you get to watch all the Tinkerbell movies. Now, if you're a dad of sons, you might not appreciate that, but if you're a dad of daughters, you might know exactly what I'm talking about. Tinkerbell, and we know a lot about, before there was Taylor Swift, there was Tinkerbell in our house. Tinkerbell is a particular type of fairy. She is, and it won't surprise you when I say this, she's a tinker fairy. And that means that she is someone who collects lost things. She finds them. She collects them, and then she either repairs them if she's able to find all the missing parts, or she transforms them into something new. And what's particularly special about that is that the things that Tinkerbell often finds are things that other people have given up on. Bits and pieces that they're happy to leave lost. Things that look broken, that look useless, things that have no value. But she sees something different. She sees what they could be. It might be a fun little storyline for children's movies, but it's also a picture of something quite profound. Because the truth is, lost things matter, especially when those lost things are people. And that's where we find Jesus in Luke 15, surrounded by people others had written off, telling a story about a shepherd who refuses to give up on what is his. Our passage begins with an explanation of the setting, who Jesus is talking to and who is listening. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Two groups of people, tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and teachers of the law. One has come to Jesus because they are drawn to him, and the others have come to Jesus so that they can complain about him and the people who are drawn to him. It's important that we understand who these people were, but also to understand who Jesus is telling the story to. The tax collectors were despised by the Jews. They were seen as collaborators with the occupying force of Rome. They represented the morally compromised. And because they took more than the Roman taxes required, keeping it for themselves, they were seen as a burden on their society. They were the takers, not the givers. And I wonder who we would see as the modern day tax collectors in our society. Who are the people that we consider a burden and a strain on our society? If we believe the rhetoric of some of the things that we see on social media, then it must be the immigrants. Must be the people who live on benefits. Somehow it's not the respectable people who conduct business in unscrupulous ways, the ones who find loopholes, sometimes legal, sometimes illegal, to avoid paying the taxes that they should be paying. And yet the people who are despised are the ones who are drawn to Jesus. We might read that word sinners today and think, well, aren't we all sinners? But in the context of when this was written, Sinners were those who were not considered religiously upright and godly. People who deliberately and who habitually violated God's law. The polar opposite to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And yet these people who are rejected by society, by the religiously righteous, are drawn to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that it's the non-religious who were drawn to him? And we have to ask why. It wasn't because of Jesus' character. It wasn't that Jesus was such a nice guy, such a great guy, that everybody wanted to hang out with him. They were drawn to Jesus because no one else wanted them. No one else would take the time to talk to them and listen to them. It was because he was interested in them that they were interested in him. Jesus embraced the people that the religious society rejected. And then we have this other group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the ones who question why Jesus would eat with these people. When I read that statement that they make about Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, I couldn't help but laugh to myself. Not because they were speaking truth as a criticism, but because rather than a criticism, it's what makes Jesus so amazing. It could be Jesus' mission statement. I welcome sinners and eat with them. Now, before we get on their backs, on the Pharisees' backs, we need to remember that who you ate with mattered in Jewish tradition. In Jewish life, table fellowship carried meaning. It was about purity, about identity, and belonging. Sharing a table said, you're one of us. So when Jesus sat down with tax collectors and sinners, he was doing more than being polite. He was making a statement. Through him, the kingdom of God was breaking through human boundaries, and he was redefining who belonged. And that makes me wonder, who's missing from our tables? Whose company would make us feel uncomfortable or make others raise an eyebrow? As one writer puts it, table fellowship reveals the boundaries of human relationships. How far does our invitation to share a meal extend? Jesus keeps inviting us to stretch those boundaries even wider. And it's into that moment, with all the questions about who belongs and who doesn't, that Jesus tells the story. It's aimed at the Pharisees, inviting them to see God's heart for the ones that they've so easily written off. Jesus begins his story with this line, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them." Really struck me when I read that line this time around, that before the sheep was lost, it belonged to the shepherd. Which begs the question, when the sheep managed to get itself lost, who did it belong to then? Surely it still belonged to the shepherd. In Genesis 1, we're told that God decided to make human beings in his image. In Genesis 2, he puts them in a garden. A garden where Genesis 3 says God loved to spend time with them. Before the fall, before we became lost to sin, we belonged to God. And we belonged with God. But this parable reminds us that even when we were lost, we still belonged to him. That was a real challenge to the way the Pharisees thought about who was welcome and who belonged. And maybe it's still a challenge to us today. Who do we see as belonging to God? Have the rules and traditions of church membership, the rigid boundaries of who's in and who's out, muddled our thinking? Just because someone doesn't belong to a local church, does that mean that they don't belong to God? Just because they don't believe that they belong to God, does that mean that God doesn't see them as belonging to him? The shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep because the lost sheep belongs to him. And he wants it to come back to the place where it belongs. For those who first heard the story, the idea that a shepherd with 100 sheep, which would have made him a person of reasonable means, but a shepherd with 100 sheep would go looking for one that wandered off would seem a bit much. Losing one sheep out of 100 is an acceptable loss, so why bother? But that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. What seems a bit much to us, leaving the 99 to search for one, makes perfect sense to God. Because to him, one lost sheep isn't a number. That one matters to him. 99 isn't enough. It reminds me of the movie Hacksaw Ridge, which is a movie about a conscientious objector who, during the Second World War, who chooses to become a medic so that he can save lives rather than take them. And in one of the scenes with the battle raging on top of the ridge, the main character keeps going back up the ridge to save people, to bring them back down again to safety. And at one point, he gets frustrated because he feels that as many as he has rescued, there is always one more that he could save. It would be easy for him to stop and say, well, at least I've saved 70. But he couldn't rest as long as one person was in danger. For him, 70 simply wasn't enough. And that's what this parable is about. As long as one is missing, God keeps searching. Some people might wonder if the shepherd was being a bit careless, leaving the 99 out in the open country. Wouldn't they be at risk when he went off searching for the one that wandered? But in first century Israel, shepherds often worked together and each knew his own sheep. Jesus makes that point in John's gospel when he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The 99 weren't abandoned. They were safe. They were cared for. So we shouldn't become distracted by asking, well, what about the 99? The story isn't about reckless shepherding. We shouldn't make it about reckless shepherding. It's about the shepherd who goes looking for the one who is lost. He knows exactly which one is missing, and he cares too much to leave it lost. And so he goes looking. And note that the active verbs in the story are all placed on the shepherd. He is the one that leaves. He is the one that goes, the one that finds, the one that lays the sheep on his shoulders. It's the shepherd who is active in the lost sheep being found. This is a story about a God who actively seeks out the lost. And this is a radical teaching of its day, and maybe even still a radical teaching today. Rather than a God who goes out looking for the lost, the religious assumption of the day was that those who are lost need to come to God. But they need to come to God in the right way, ritually cleaned, bringing sacrifices and offerings. But the message of this story is that God actively goes looking for the lost. No one is found by chance. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep because he knows that the sheep is incapable of saving itself or finding the shepherd by itself. It is God that finds the sinner, not the sinner that finds God, because God is not lost. And then when he finds the sheep, he picks it up and he carries it home. The sheep is not ready yet to walk on its own, and the shepherd knows this. It could easily wander off again, take a wrong turn here and there, so it's carried back to where it belongs. This parable is one of three parables of lost things that Luke shares on the trot: the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. In the story about the lost son, the story we sometimes call the prodigal son, when the son returns home, the father runs out to greet him, and then he walks back home with him. And it's that same thing that we've been reminded of here, that when someone who is lost has been found, they need someone to come alongside them, to help them with those final steps, because they're not always easy steps to take. And then when the sheep is brought back, we have this outrageous story of this rejoicing and celebration. Every parable that Jesus tells has some sort of hook, something that seems out of place, something extraordinary or exaggerated. And in this story, it's the extravagant joy of the lost sheep being found. And Jesus is deliberately exaggerating the extent of the celebration at a lost sheep being found, much like the big celebration that the woman has when she finds her lost coin. But while the celebration might seem exaggerated, the point that Jesus is making isn't. God rejoices every time one of his lost people are found and brought back to where they belong, in a loving relationship with him, where Jesus is their Lord and Savior and he is our Father in heaven. But it's also exaggerated because this is the emphasis of this parable. The immense joy that God has for us reflects the love that he has for all people, the lost and the found. The God we meet in the story isn't one who waits for us to crawl back, burdened by rules and expectations. He's the God who comes looking for us and celebrates when the lost are found. We see this repeated again in the story of the lost coin. A woman has 10 coins and loses one, but doesn't give up looking for it until she finds it, even if that means looking amongst the dust and the dirt. And when she finds it, she has a big celebration with her friends. The third story in the series is slightly different. And this is where it hits home that these stories were directed towards the Pharisees. It's different because in the story of the lost son, no one goes looking for him. And the point Jesus makes in that story is that it's the older brother who should have gone looking for his younger brother. But he was too self-righteous and too self-focused to worry about his lost brother. He despised his lost brother. He despised his father for welcoming his lost brother home. You see, the older brother did everything right in his own eyes, but there was no love in anything that he did. And that was the problem with the Pharisees, with the religiously righteous. They did everything right according to the law, but they couldn't see that the law itself was built on love. The story of the lost son ends with the father inviting the older son to join the celebration. And Jesus in this story is inviting the Pharisees and the Pharisee inside each one of us to change their way of thinking, to see that even tax collectors and sinners belong to God. There's a lot here for us to think about. Who are the tax collectors and the sinners in our culture, in our society? Who are the ones that are despised, that are seen as a burden, a drain on society, the takers and not the givers, the ones who deliberately reject the ways of God? And do we distance ourselves from them? Or does the invitation to our table extend as far as them? The people of God are called to experience and embody the heart of God. And Luke's gospel shows us that God's heart is for the outsider, for the sinner and the stranger, for the poor and the forgotten, the shepherds, the Samaritans, the tax collectors and the widows, the ones society left out, were drawn to Jesus. And when we see the celebrations, the shepherd rejoicing with his friends, the woman calling her neighbors, the father throwing the feast to welcome his son home with open arms, do we see how much it matters to God when the lost are found? Do we see the extent that God is willing to go to find the lost? And does it matter as much to us? Do we share his joy? And do we give it the same priority in our lives? Do we notice who's missing? Or are we content with the 99? And if you're here this morning and you haven't yet made a decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and maybe what's holding you back today is wondering if Jesus could love you, or perhaps you feel that you've wandered too far away, or you believe that you haven't quite gotten things in order yet, you haven't got things quite right yet in your life for Jesus to accept you. Or maybe your experience of church and Christianity has involved too many Pharisees along the way, too many people who made you feel unwelcomed, made you feel that you could never belong. Firstly, I want to say to you how sorry I am that you've had that experience, and I understand why it would make you feel that way and why it would push you away. But you see, those people, those Pharisees, those stick-in-the-mud people who claim to speak for God, they don't. That's the reason Jesus shares the story. These uptight religious leaders point fingers at him and say, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus says, yes, that's exactly what I do. If you're holding back today, if what's holding you back today is that you're not sure if Jesus would welcome someone like you into his kingdom, Jesus is saying to you, but that's exactly what I do. Because the kingdom of heaven is full of people like you. Some have had that brokenness in them fixed. Some are still a work in progress and being healed. So they might get it wrong from time to time. But God has welcomed them all back. And he wants to welcome you back too. So to those who are found, the 99 sitting amongst us here, are we taking the call to find the lost seriously? Is it as important to us as it is to God? Are we being active about it? Are we setting an extra place at our table because we see who's missing? And if you're here today and you feel lost, for God, 99 is simply not enough. He is actively searching for you, actively calling you back to Him, and He is there with arms open wide to welcome you back and to celebrate with all of us having you back with Him. Shall we pray? God, we thank you that you don't leave us lost, that you come looking for us and you find us and you bring us back to that place that we belong. That you carry us those final steps, because that can be so hard to make those final steps. God, I pray for people who are in that stage of nearly there, but not quite. God, I pray that you will bring your people alongside them to help them take those final steps. That you will ignite a passion in the 99 amongst us here to go out and find the lost. To make people aware that there is a God who loves them. To maybe even ask for forgiveness for the times that they've made them feel unloved. God, we thank you for your love for us that doesn't leave people lost, but goes out and searches for them. And I pray, God, that you will ignite that passion in us so that we can be like you too, so that our heart can be like your heart, that our passion can be like your passion. God, give us the strength and the courage to do that. Give us eyes that are open so that we can see who are lost, that we can come alongside them and bring them to you, that we can help them to understand that you love them in the same way that we understand that you love us. And for those sitting amongst us here today, God, who have not yet made that step, may they have heard something of your love for them today, Lord. May it draw them ever closer to you, and may they see you standing there, the Father with his arms open wide, ready to receive them, to welcome them home. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.